and Brother John and Brother Joe for serving us this morning. Well, grace and peace from God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, and a very warm good morning and welcome to all of you friends and to all of you watching online as well. We're so glad that you're with us. We miss you, we are praying for you, and we hope to see you sooner rather than later. It's really hard not to say Merry Christmas right now in light of everything that's around us, but I will refrain for those of you who are dogmatic that Merry Christmas can only be after Thanksgiving, post-Thanksgiving. We had a crew, as John said, of faithful brothers and sisters who were here setting up the church, and thank you so much for all of your work on that. I really do appreciate it greatly. Well, friends, thus far we have worked together in our sermon series through the book of Galatians, and we have covered a lot of ground. Week one, we saw that Paul's gospel is God's gospel. It's a gospel not from man. It is God-centered good news. From start to finish, that gospel is this, that God has willed. He has willed and promised through his son Jesus that Jesus Christ would be crucified for our sin, that he would rise again from the dead and deliver us from this present evil age. And all that will be done according to God's grace and to God's glory. That's the good news of Christ in a nutshell. We saw that week one. Paul was absolutely infuriated, even calling down curses on anyone who would actually preach a different gospel. Not that there is another one. There is only one. Week two, we saw how God saved a terrorist. And not just any terrorist, but a works-oriented, self-righteous terrorist, namely the Apostle Paul. If you think that God isn't amazing, I urge you to go back and read Galatians in chapter 1 and Acts 9 and see how God did, in fact, save Paul the terrorist and made him into Paul the Apostle. Then week 3, we saw Paul continue to defend his ministry and his gospel message because there were some false teachers who were coming in trying to tell the Galatian churches that actually Paul didn't have everything he needed. Paul's message, we're not so sure, they were saying, that it's actually God's message. So Paul walks through in detail, and he proves, by pointing to places and who he was with and what went down, he proves how he, in fact, not only was approved by the apostles, but actually had the same gospel as the apostles. And then last week, week four, we saw Paul's opposition to Peter, the apostle. And yes, this same Peter had approved of Paul's gospel, but now Peter, his own conduct was out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ because Peter was excluding non-Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians from fellowship. That flies in the face of the good news of Jesus who has brought together Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ and the grace God has given us in him. Paul did not budge a moment, we were told last week, so that the truth of the gospel could be preserved. And so this week we come now to Galatians in chapter 3. Again, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God as I read Galatians 3, 1 through 14. Hear the Word of our Lord as I read from sacred Scripture. This is the English Standard Version of the Bible. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Join me silently as I pray now. Almighty God and merciful Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, we come before you this morning, confessing and believing that you are the God of heaven and earth who is holy, holy, holy. You are altogether righteous, perfectly good, and we confess, God, that we fall utterly short of your glory. We ask, Lord, that today you would keep us attentive on your word, focused on what you have for us here in sacred scripture. We pray that you would reform us where we are in need of reformation, purify and disciple our desires. Help our hearts to be more in tune with your truth. Lead us to be more humble men and women under the lordship of Christ, more faithful to your word, to your gospel, more zealous for evangelism and good works that adorn the gospel of Christ. Do this all, we pray, by your Holy Spirit and through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said together, amen. Well, friends, I wonder when I think about this, when was the last time you shouted at someone in disbelief? When is the last time you yelled at someone because you could not believe what they did? For some of you, shifting uncomfortably in your seats right now, it might have been on your way to church, perhaps with your spouse. You could not believe what someone did, and you wanted to cry out, "You fool! What are you thinking?" I would now like to invite all of you forward who has a confession. I'm only kidding. I'm not going to invite all of you forward for a time of confession. But it's important to realize that not every time a person shouts and is angry and calls something foolish, is it sinful. We see this on display very clearly in Galatians 3, where the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, shouts at not just one Christian, not just one church, but an entire group of Christians, an entire group of churches in Galatia. And he shouts at them with loud acclamation, "O foolish Gentiles! O foolish Galatians!" The late pastor and Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe said that the 60 verses that make up Galatians 3 and 4 are some of the strongest writing that Paul the Apostle ever penned. But after all, Wiersbe said, he was in a battle. See, friends, he was in a battle for the minds and hearts of these Galatian Christians, some of them perhaps only professing Christians. And in Galatians 3, Paul very clearly is trying to drive these people back to Christ. Christ crucified and Christ risen. Away from these false teachers who were saying, you need to just keep this law, circumcision, or these laws. Paul is trying to banish it from their minds that Christ's work on the cross is incomplete and is not enough to save them. So friends, make no mistake, with false teachers, It is no small thing to drive them away. It is an important thing that the Church of Christ, the true Church of Christ, does. Remember at the end of chapter 2 last week, Paul firmly said this, that he does not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What he's saying is this, friends. Jesus' death on the cross, he had to do that because you are not righteous. I'm not righteous. No man, no woman is righteous. The most important thing I want you, brothers and sisters, to take away this morning is this. Because only God justifies sinners, we must reject man-centered additions to the gospel at every turn. Because only God justifies sinners, we must reject every man-centered addition. There's no improvement on this gospel. You don't make it better. You don't subtract from it. You don't edit it. We don't have the ability or the power or the wisdom to do that. And yet, incredibly, that's what these false teachers were doing. And incredibly, in our day, friends, there are many, probably more than at any other point in human history, who are trying to do the exact same thing. Tell you that the work of Jesus Christ was not enough. You need to do something, and then God will declare you righteous. And Paul, in case you haven't noticed, likes to make arguments. And we're going to look at two arguments that he makes from Galatians 3, 1 through 14 this morning. The first is a set of personal arguments, and the second are arguments from the Old Testament that show us very clearly that only God justifies, that is, declares righteous, any sinner. First, let's look at personal arguments. This is found in Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. Look with me in your Bibles. Paul cries out, "O foolish Gentiles," excuse me, Galatians. "O foolish Galatians." Paul is going after a personal knowledge that these Galatian churches would have had. The Phillips translation of the Bible says it like this, "O you dear idiots of Galatia." Another translation says, "You stupid Galatians." Forgive me, parents, if you are trying not to have your kids say that. It's only appropriate here from the Apostle Paul. So he's very blunt. He's very clear. "O foolish Galatians." He strongly disapproves of what they're doing. Why? Because Paul the Apostle assumes they had knowledge of God's truth. Paul is saying here, how could you be so careless? How could you be so lazy? And he goes on to say, who has bewitched you? Look at Galatians 3:1. This word bewitched is only used here in the New Testament. It's translated as deceived or cast a spell on you. Even one translation says hypnotized. Who has hypnotized you? Who has cast this spell on you? How foolish can you be? Now, some have said that Paul is claiming that they were taken away by some black magic, by some sorcery of the day. But it seems more likely, friends, that Paul is saying, you are following such a foolish, superstitious belief that you know better that you should not follow. How do we know that the Galatians knew the truth? Well, Paul says in Galatians 3:1, it was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, when I first read this, and maybe when you heard it as well, you thought, wait, I thought the Lord Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. That's right, he was, not in Galatia. Most commentators take this phrase, that before your eyes, you Galatians, Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, to mean this. You so vividly and clearly heard Christ preached that it was as if your eyes beheld him. You were caught up in how glorious Christ was. You heard it preached. You believed it. It impacted you. Philip Grand Ryken notes that the eye in the ancient world was generally thought to be about how enchantment came by. So you see what Paul's doing there. You were bewitched. Your eye misled you. You need to fix your eyes back on Christ. You saw Christ. You saw him publicly portrayed as crucified. See, these Christians had personal knowledge through Paul's preaching of who Christ was. And friends, so much counterfeit Christianity in our day takes the focus off of the work of Christ on the cross and on to ourselves. And I want to urge you, friends, that if you ever see a teacher or a preacher or anyone who's slowly talking more, not about Christ and him crucified, but talking more about something else, something you do for God, I want to urge caution that you avoid that teacher or that preacher, whoever it is. Paul was totally sold out, we know in the Scriptures, to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. That's 1 Corinthians 2:2. And these Galatian churches, they should have known what Paul was all about, and they did at one point profess to be all about Christ and him crucified for our sins on the cross. So friends, whenever the work of Christ on the cross is diminished, his substitutionary death for sinners is minimized or forgotten or simply paid lip service to, I urge you caution. These are very important questions that Paul is asking. He goes on as he talks about not only their personal knowledge in this argument, but Paul then goes on to talk about the start of their faith. Look at verse 2. Paul says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Remember, Paul was with these Christians. He had helped establish and plant their churches. It was through Paul's preaching that Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. But now, by law keeping, Paul is saying to them, you think that you are going to perfect Christ's work? You think that you can add something to this work? No, friends, from start to finish, the work is always by God's grace and to God's glory. Romans 10:17 says this in the Scriptures. Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ. That's how faith was generated. Friends, faith is not generated because you conjure it up within you. Faith comes after we hear the word of Christ. And so Paul is saying very clearly here that not only were you justified by faith, you also received the Holy Spirit. That's how your life in Christ began. And Paul is trying to point out the utter foolishness that a work done by a fallen sinner, even a regenerated fallen sinner, could add to the work of Christ. Paul continues to make this personal argument about the start of their faith as he goes on to verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish?" So twice, in just a few verses, he's called them foolish. "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh?" Flesh there just means man-oriented efforts. Think of it that way. Make no mistake, friends, what Paul just said is utterly viewed today in our 21st century American context, overwhelmingly, as intolerant, judgmental, bigoted. The list goes on. Can you just hear people in our day? Who is Paul to judge? He doesn't know their hearts. After all, they're nice people, they're kind-hearted. But Paul calls them foolish. Foolish for starting with Christ and trying to go on to something else other than Christ. Paul uses razor-sharp logic here to point out that if God's Spirit began this work in them, how could they possibly, by their own meager and fallen efforts, perfect that work? It's nonsensical, friends. Paul's mocking the idea. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's important just to pause and realize the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. Just consider a little bit about what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. As the third person of the triune Godhead, through the Holy Spirit, God created the world. God's power was on display in the Old Testament through the Holy Spirit, uniquely. The Lord acted through His Holy Spirit, carried along men who were inspired to write the Scriptures. He spoke, the Holy Spirit, through the prophets. And through the Holy Spirit, God convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness. God causes men and women and boys and girls to be born again. Through the Holy Spirit, God emboldened the early church and gave them courage they lacked to spread the gospel the world needed. Jesus Christ Himself, our Savior, the Son of God, said it's better that He go away. The Holy Spirit then can come and be our helper, our advocate. The Holy Spirit, along with Jesus Christ, intercedes for us and illuminates Scripture so we can behold the glorious, unsearchable riches of Christ. And the Holy Spirit leads us into the truth and is the down payment and guarantee of our salvation. Much more could be said about the Holy Spirit, but for our purposes this morning, John MacArthur rightly notes this. He says, quote, "The Holy Spirit is not the goal of the Christian life, but the Holy Spirit is its source. The Holy Spirit's not the product of faithful living, but the power behind it. A higher level of living does not bring the Holy Spirit. Rather, submission to the Holy Spirit, who already indwells the believer, includes a higher level of living." Close quote. Hopefully you understand what he's saying there. Paul says to these Galatian believers or self-professing believers, the Holy Spirit you received by faith. The Holy Spirit you were granted by faith. And you think now you're going to do something beyond what was given to you by faith? May it never be so. Paul's third and final personal argument to the Galatian churches is the personal experience of God's power. So they had a personal knowledge of the Lord. They also had a personal reception of the Holy Spirit, the start of their faith, and then they also had a personal experience of God's power. Look with me at Galatians 3, verse 4. The Holy Scriptures tell us, through Paul, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, we've already seen that phrase at the end, hearing by faith. Or hearing with faith, your translation might say. Paul is not asking questions that require rocket scientist-level brains. He's asking you and me, and all Christians, basic questions. He's trying to interrogate and surround and really marshal an argument that would demolish the false teacher's grounding. They have no ground to stand on, Paul is saying. Because your very experience was one, personally, of God's power. Now, verse 4 confused me a little bit. If you just read it on your own, it might have confused you as well. What does it mean? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Paul's asking them. Well, this word suffer, apathos, could also be translated as experience. Up to this point in the letter of Galatians, there's been no mention of suffering that the Galatian Christians have experienced. Yet at the same time, we realize, according to 2 Timothy 3, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. That's an expectation that you will suffer as a Christian. But here in Galatians, it seems to make more sense that this suffering is not something particular that we know about, but rather, this is something that would be endured for the gospel's sake. Something that all Christians throughout all time would endure. The late New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce helpfully put it this way, quote, "Sufferings of any kind endured for the gospel's sake would indeed be pointless if after all salvation could be attained by our law keeping. If circumcision and the like could procure justification before God, then persecution for the cross of Christ and the scandal attached to it could be bypassed. You see what he's saying? Paul's saying, why would you suffer for Christ and for the cross of Christ if you could do something that could actually avoid that? Your suffering is wasted. You are wasting your suffering if, in fact, you can keep the law and bypass and go around the work of Christ on the cross. If you think you can finish Christ's work or add to Christ's work or don't need to suffer for Christ's work, you are sorely mistaken, Paul's saying. They should know this from personal experience, from what they had experienced when Paul came and preached to them, from what they knew, from what they had experienced when it comes to God's power. Paul's personal arguments against the idea that anyone can be justified in the sight of God by works of the law. It's utterly foolish. And yet, sadly, it's also enticing, even today, for many. Well, the second argument that Paul makes, or cluster of arguments he makes, is from the Old Testament. So we've seen the personal argument. Now we move ahead to the argument from the Old Testament. And there are three arguments here. First, Abraham's true sons. Who were, in fact, Abraham's true sons? Some of you will remember that famous children's song, Father Abraham Had Many Sons. Now, I praise God for many, many songs that I learned growing up that were rich in gospel truth and biblical content. And I have fun memories, too, of singing this song, Father Abraham. I can recall one time singing this song, and it was Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them, and so are you. And then it was shake your right hand, left foot, do the jig, do the zig, all this stuff, fall down, everything. On and on it went. There was one time that one of my Sunday school teachers would not stop. I went home and told my mom and dad. He just kept going and going and going. But Father Abraham, that song, as fond as the memories are there, I always want to put a clause inside there. Because the truth is, from Scripture, we're not all sons of Abraham. The truth is that it's those who, by faith in Christ, those are the ones who are sons of Abraham. And so for you who are musically inclined, you could perhaps improve on this, but something like, Father Abraham had many sons, I am one of them and so are you. Maybe you could say something like this instead. Father Abraham had many sons, in Christ by faith, I'm one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Something like that. You can probably improve upon it if you're a good singer. But my whole point is, Paul makes it clear, it's not those who are just Jewish people who are sons of Abraham. You have to understand who Abraham was, the patriarch of Israel. Reference back in the book of Genesis, the very first book of Scripture. And what we read there is that in Genesis 12, the Lord calls out Abraham. He calls out Abraham. And this father Abraham, who was known as the patriarch of patriarchs for Israelites, and these false teachers, these Judaizers who came into the Galatian churches, they probably revered Abraham as well and said, look, Abraham talked a lot about circumcision. Shouldn't we, too, be about circumcision? You see what Paul's doing? He is undercutting any ground that they have to stand on. By quoting Genesis 15:6 right here in Galatians 3, verse 6. Look there. Here's what it says in Scripture. Just as Abraham, quote, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul's saying that even Father Abraham, even this patriarch of Israel, he too was justified, not by his works, but by faith. God looked at Abraham and counted him as righteous in his sight, not because of something that was inside of him that was virtuous, but because of the faith that he had in God's promise. We will look at that more particularly in future weeks. But have you noticed that there's a lot of repetition here? Justification by faith in Christ alone. You see that again and again throughout Galatians. You might be thinking, oh, I've heard this before, I know that, Pastor, but don't lose sight of the fact that God has told us, he wants us to know this, and he repeats himself again and again and again here in this book. Because we are liable to forget justification by faith alone. Justification that justified Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, and justifies every true son of Abraham. In ancient Israel, the idea of a son was very important. And it's interesting how the Lord works in ancient Israel through the son. We see again and again God defying the norms of the ancient Near East, where the firstborn often was prioritized and privileged. God often went around and did things his own way. And it seems obvious from the text of Scripture that it would be easy for a Jewish person to believe, well, Abraham is my father, so I must be good with God. I must have a right standing with God because, after all, I'm a Jew. Even in the Old Testament, though, we see very clearly this idea of being circumcised not externally, but inwardly. In other words, people who have the mark of God's covenant, circumcision, that was performed on the eighth day to all Israelite males, as a sign of the covenant. Reality is, friends, that even those who were in and born as Jews were not all believing Jews, not all God-fearing Jews, not all circumcised of the heart. And the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth in John 8, made an important distinction between those who are Abraham's seed physically and Abraham's seed spiritually. Faithless, though born into the line of Abraham. Faithful, though perhaps not born in Abraham's biological line. The difference, though, is faith. And here's what's important for us today, friends. Salvation is not something we're given because we're born into the right family. If you think, well, my mom and my dad and my grandpa and my grandma, they were Christians, and therefore, I'm good with God. Oh, friends, banish that idea from your mind. Paul says that those who are sons of Abraham and will be blessed by God are only those who are justified as Abraham was by faith in Jesus. Now, for Abraham, he was looking forward to the promise of God. We are looking back at what God did in Christ and forwards to when Jesus returns a second time. But Abraham was looking much further ahead. He had the promises of God to go after, but he had the same promises from the same God that we too cling to. Who are the sons of Abraham? Only those who have faith. Those are the ones that Jesus justifies and counts as righteous in his heavenly courtroom. The second Old Testament argument Paul uses is this: living by the law. He tries very hard now to point out to these Galatian churches and the false teachers what it means to live by the law. Look in your Bibles at Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10 says this: for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now let's pause there for just a moment. Paul's argument seems pretty obvious. These false teachers are coming in and are telling the Galatian churches, you need to rely on the law, not just on God's grace in Christ, also on the law. They only want to accept maybe a part of the law, though, circumcision. Just a little bit of the law, not all of it. And Paul's saying, no. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He quotes from Scripture to point out you can't abide by certain parts of Scripture. It's either all or nothing. And if you try to do part of it, you own all of it. And you'll be judged accordingly. Letters like this, Book of Galatians here, would have been read when they were received in the first century out loud. And I imagine that the false teachers, the Judaizers, wherever they were sitting in church, I imagine they were squirming at this point as that part of the letter was read. Because they had tried to appeal to Abraham, They had tried to appeal to the Old Testament. And here Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26, a passage they would have known well if they studied the scripture. Now, the Old Testament, I realize, is not well known in our day to day. So it's important to take just a moment and recognize what Deuteronomy 27:26 actually is. Go with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Deuteronomy 27:26. This is a text in the context where Moses is saying that the Levite priests are to declare 12 curses from Mount Ebal to the people if they refuse to keep and do God's law. And so it's a series of curses like this. Cursed is the man who, fill in the blank, and all the people said, amen, 12 times. Cursed is the one who does blank, and the people said, amen, all the way down to this 12th and final curse. And in the last part of this curse, Paul then says, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, amen. Interestingly, when you read through those curses in Deuteronomy 27, I'd urge you to do that throughout this week, they're secret sins. See, friends, the law spares no one. Some people think that they are righteous in public, but can be as unrighteous as they like to in private. And the Lord blows up that option. And Paul knows that, so he appeals to it. God's law touches and judges even the most secretive parts of our lives. And what Paul is saying by quoting Deuteronomy 27 is he's trying to expose the false teachers and allow the church of Christ, those Galatian Christians, to put the law, the whole law, on bright effect in their life. He wants them to say, do these Galatian Judaizers, these false teachers, do they keep all the law? Or have they broken it and are they accursed? See, friends, if a person relies on the law and on their law-keeping abilities, they are actually under a curse, not under a blessing from God. Most people, though, prefer to pick and choose. I can keep this one, so let's include that one on what God wants us to do. That one's a little harder. I'm not really interested in that. Let's set it aside. Warren Wiersbe again says, quote, the law is not a religious cafeteria where people can pick and choose, close quote. That's not how the law works. In the book of James, in James 2, we read a very similar truth. Quote, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. So you could keep 9 out of the 10 commandments. But if you break just the one, thou shalt not covet, want something, desire something in your heart that God hasn't blessed you with. You've broken them all. Why? Because they're from the same source. They're from the same Lord, from the same God, and Paul is exploiting that. He is saying you cannot rely on certain parts of the law and set aside the others. You are cursed if you're relying on the law because all of it is applicable to you. Then Paul goes on to argue what else the law is for. Leviticus 18:5 is where he quotes this, and he says in verse 12 of Galatians 3, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. The law, over here, brings down blessings and curses depending on who keeps them. And no man, no woman, no boy, no girl keeps the law. So Paul says, it's all the law or nothing. And he puts faith over here. In other words, he's trying to say that either you are under this law with all the blessings, all the curses, in secret, in public, everything, it's all yours. Or, over here by faith, like Abraham, you are trusting in the Lord to keep His promises. See, what's astonishing about this is those Galatian Judaizers, they would have known if they read the law carefully that the law made provisions for when they failed. The law had what was known as the sacrificial system set up in it. So if you fall short, you sin, you fail, you go to a priest. The Lord makes an atonement for your sin. The Lord knows we're not going to keep the law on our own. He makes provisions for us in the Scripture. But these false teachers wanted to set all that aside, wanted to ignore it for their own benefit, and wanted to add to the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They said Christ's unique saving work, it was okay. You see the effect. They could say yes and amen. All they wanted, that Jesus is Lord, He's Messiah. But if they add in a piece of the law that Christ fulfilled, that God's people are now no longer under, they're diminishing and even destroying the work of Christ. So much so that the law's purpose, namely to convict us of sin, to drive us to Christ, is forgotten. And friends, if you are here today and you think that on that last day of judgment, you're going to appeal to what you've done for God, to your law-keeping ability, I just want to plead with you from the bottom of my heart. Banish that thought from your mind. It is wicked, it is evil, and you will not stand on that day. Cursed is everyone who relies on the law, even the good law God gave in the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. Paul, as he continues to bombard scripture text after scripture text from the Old Testament, then goes to Habakkuk 2:4, where this minor prophet says, "The righteous shall live by faith." And this glorious text is helping us see that we don't live by the law or in our ability to do the law. We live by faith in the fact that God is going to fulfill the law, God is going to keep the law, God is going to do what we could never do and rescue us through His Messiah King, the suffering servant Jesus. The final biblical argument Paul makes from the Old Testament is this. We have seen very clearly the purpose of the law. We've seen very clearly who the sons of Abraham are. Those who believe, those who trust in Jesus. And the third biblical argument Paul makes from the Old Testament is this. Christ's unique work is what saves and delivers. Christ's unique work is what saves and delivers. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is right here in Galatians 3:13. If it doesn't cause your heart to soar and praise God, I do not know what will. Look at Galatians 3:13. After all that, the onslaught of Old Testament verses, look at this glorious good news. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Again, going to the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. There is so much theology here to unpack. We don't even have the time of day. We could spend literally an eternity, and we will, dwelling on this one verse. It is so glorious, friends. Christ redeemed us. Redemption has deep roots in the Old Testament, of God buying back His people, of God purchasing His people who did not deserve to be purchased. Takes us back to Exodus, when God delivered His people, redeemed them from slavery and their bondage there in Egypt. It takes us back all throughout the Old Testament, when this idea of redemption, buying back, is used, this marketplace language. When you redeem something, when you redeem someone, you're buying them, you are purchasing them, and putting them underneath you. They belong to you. And Christ redeemed us. What did He buy us back from? From the curse of the law. The curse of the law, friends, how did He do it? By becoming a curse for us. Do you notice the language that's all throughout Galatians so far, the book of Galatians? Cursed. Paul, back in Galatians 1, says, "If anyone preaches a different gospel to you, let him be accursed." Paul says earlier in this chapter, if you rely on the works of the law, let him be accursed. But then he says, gloriously, for those who are no doubt feeling, I am under a curse. Christ took that curse. Oh, friends, is there better news for us today that the world needs to hear that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He didn't do it with an angel. He didn't do it with an apostle or prophet. He did it through his own shed blood. Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus was the one who was cursed on that tree. Again, a quote from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21:33. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Whenever you read in your Bible reading plan, you come across Deuteronomy 21. Right there, I hope and pray that it's Christ you are thinking of. It's not, oh no, I could be hung on a tree and there's a curse for me. No, the whole point of that text is to help us see Christ would come. Christ would bear that curse in full, not in part. And he would take all the curses that our sin, our law-breaking, our inability to keep the law would bring. He bore it all, friends. When he bore our penalty on that tree. Verse 14 goes on, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, we have the idea there that it's only those who are in Abraham, by faith in Christ, who are actually sons of Abraham, and who receive the Spirit the same way Abraham did, namely through faith. Now, friends, there are many texts in the Scriptures that point us to Christ's death on the cross, Christ's death on the tree, Acts 5:30, 1 Peter 2:24. We won't go there today because we don't have time. But I want you to remember something this morning. Remember that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, way back in Genesis, was forbidden by God. It was the only tree they could not eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve tragically, wickedly rebelled. They disobeyed and ate from that tree and brought curses. That tree, the violation of God's word about that tree, brought curses, brought banishment. And right next to that tree, or nearby it in the garden, there was also what's known as the tree of life. Now banished from the Garden of Eden, God's people could never enjoy the promise of eternal life. Or so they thought, perhaps. But now, friends, on another tree, Christ Jesus came and died, removing our penalty and our banishment from the garden, removing the penalty for our sin in full, taking what our sins deserved and brought on earth, taking the curse that has affected our relationships with one another. Christ took that on himself through his death on the cross. Why? He did that. According to verse 14, look what it says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. See, God's Son, Jesus, takes the penalty on himself so that he can bless and be a blessing machine to all people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation on earth. Well, friends, our God is so good. Amen. He is so glorious. This idea of hung on a tree, we're not used to that language. Why are people cursed when they're hung on a tree? Well, according to the ancient Near East, in particular in Israel, people would be accursed by God and were like criminals when they were hung up on a tree. And if the night came, the idea here was the land would be unclean. The land would be defiled. But Jesus, friends, came. And not only bore our curse, but not only underwent the defilement that our sins deserved, and all the land as his blood shed on the ground. But in Christ, God provided for us a curse taker, a curse breaker, a law keeper, a sin bearer. In Christ, God gave us what our sins demanded. Do you understand that? In Christ, God gave us what our sins demanded so that we could be set free. So that we could be set free to have for the rest of our life freedom and a faith-filled walk with the Lord. So that we don't fear that heavenly courtroom. We don't fear what God's verdict will be. Because God has redeemed us in Christ. God has justified in Christ. God has given us his promised Holy Spirit in Christ. Oh, friends, he has done all of these things and much, much more through his Son. There's a song, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. And it's very applicable to us this morning. Here's some of the lyrics. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like this? Friends through fear, his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save, but the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. The lyrics in this song go on to say, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of man and Son of God. And here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock, our salvation, his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Oh, dear friends, remember that God is the one from start to finish who by his grace in Christ justifies you, redeems you. And this is the life we live. We live of the life of faith. Not of works. From start to finish, we are the product of God. From start to finish, God is glorified in each one of our lives, and we dare not look away from Christ crucified. We glory in the cross where our curse was taken. We glory in the cross where Jesus' blood was shed. We glory in the cross where sins were forgiven once and for all. Not in what we do for God, but in what God has graciously and mercifully done for us for all eternity in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you with hearts full of gratitude and praise. We are thankful and we ask that this week as we celebrate together with gratitude in our hearts to you, that the most important thing we would thank you for is Christ, the curse taker, the sin bearer, the law fulfiller, and our Lord. Increase our faith, God, we pray. Help us never, ever to get caught up in the false teaching that says we can give you something through our law keeping. We can add to Christ's work. God, forgive us when our hearts betray us into thinking that we can't. And help us to glory in the cross of Christ, Jesus crucified for sin, and Jesus risen. Hear our prayers, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake, and all who agreed said together, amen.